angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would have certainly have killed you by now. But I would have spared her." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Let's see. I don't know if I want to read all three chapters.
Well, Jude 11 kind of sums it up. It says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." It's basically like, it's kind of, God told him not to, you know, curse Israel because they were blessed. And he ends up, every time that he tries to, he ends up blessing him. And then the guy's like, "Why did you bless him? I paid you to curse him, man." And he's like, I can't, you know, I can only say what, you know, God speaks to me or something like that. Because he was an oracle or something, which prophets, I guess, were called back then. Plus, it kind of like, he was almost like paganistic in some of his... in some respects.
It's fascinating that God speaks to him because he's somebody, he profits from it. I mean, there's money and greed involved. And he really wants to go against the Lord here. He really wants to do what Balak says. And he keeps struggling, but every time he does speak prophetically, he speaks blessing over Israel, curses over Moab. But chapter 25 of Numbers.
Remember, Korah says, was involved in that rebellion against Moses too. So
yeah. And Jude names them along with Korah, the rebellion against Moses. What was the other reference?
Cain. The murderous kind of...
His brother. His own brother. Let's see.
Chapter 25? Just says 22, 24 there.
Yeah, but chapter 25, it stops talking about Balaam, but it's interesting what it says.
It mentions him in 23.
It says, while Israel was staying in... And Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women. So this invited them to sacrifice to the gods. People ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worship the Baal of Peor. In other words, anger burned against them. It's believed that this was this is what the sin of Balaam was. Balaam taught Balak how to tempt Israel, how to get them to not have God's
be
blessing.
Blessed, yeah.
How do you stop somebody what the God wants to bless? Well, you get them to disobey God.
Yeah.
So they can't be blessed. Get them to worship Baal. Get them to participate in sexual immorality. So worshiping false gods and sexual immorality. Also, and also mentions... Doing things for money, yeah.
Well, I remember Cain, God told him when he said, it's like, "Why are you so downcast in spirit or something?" And he's like, "Don't you know if you do right, you'll be accepted and stuff?" And it says, sin crouches at the door and its desire is for you, and you're supposed to master it. And so that was, yeah, it was a presentation of, and that's, they went after their own, the desires of their own hearts, you know, sin leads you astray by that, you know.
Yep. So this is the thing that that Jesus is talking to them about. So something's not right in Pergamos, in the church of Pergamos. We've got he commends them, praises them for their faithfulness, even under persecution, even though they've had someone killed for the faith, martyred, and they've persevered, but they have people that are following the ways of Balaam, and they have people who are following the Nicolaitans. And just a little review of the Nicolaitans. Remember, in Ephesus, the church of Ephesus hated the practice of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus says, which I also hate.
Yes,
so good job. Nicholas was one of the seven deacons appointed along with Stephen. In the book of Acts, we have the seven deacons that were appointed to oversee the distribution of food to the widows and orphans. And Stephen was one of those seven. They were all men filled with the Spirit. They were all very reputable people. Joseph, well, Nicholas was one of them. And he had tried to live a really strict life, and when he failed, he changed his theology to, well, just sin however you want, you just can't help it. Or maybe even sin somehow brings us closer to God, is even some of his thoughts. So he ended up very sexual, lots of sexual immorality. And yet it was similar to the Gnostics. It was like you have this head knowledge of God, or you know the right things, you're fine, but you're living terribly. All the sexual immorality. So Pergamos has some problems here. They've got people who are idol worship, sexual immorality, eating food sacrificed to idols, it even mentions here. Balak, who enticed the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth.
It talks about in 2 Peter a little bit more about Balaam and the kind of stuff that he was doing. In chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2 is talking about false prophets and teachers and such. It says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, it's different kind of spellings and such, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. And that donkey speaking to him forbade the madness of the prophet. Talks about their wells without water, clouds that are carried with tempest, and to whom the mist is, darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. I remember that one guy getting, when they were running around with those women, you know, from the surrounding nations, and one Israelite, I guess it was during Moses's or Joshua's mm-hmm. time or something, he runs up and just spears him, you know, dead, and like they, basically all the ones that held steadfast to what they were supposed to be doing, you know, rejoiced in the right ways, but then like the people that were running after.
Back at the page, you said about 3-4 up. Hearts?
Well, it's they're having eyes full of adultery and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls of heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children.
Hearts they have exercised?
Covetous practices. So like, you know, like I want, so want, 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 you know.
So the interesting, you brought up the bringing the foreign women and the spear. I believe it was, yeah, it's that very chapter after.
Oh, really?
Yeah. It's chapter 25 of Numbers.
He's like, hold on, what's going on?
Yeah.
All right.
It's Phinehas, one of the sons of Aaron.
Yeah.
Well, he was the son of Eleazar, who was the son of Aaron. So it was Aaron's grandson. Took a spear and killed both the Israelite man and the pagan woman, and it stopped a plague that ended up killed 24,000.
Right. Yeah.
So that's you mentioned the very thing that how they stopped that plague brought about by Balaam.
Yeah.
So good job,
dude. Yeah.
Now I'm having trouble with this clicker thing not wanting to advance my slides. So let me take a second to see what's going on here.
I like when it brings full circle like that.
Yeah. I didn't even know that was coming up next. It's just something that always stuck in my mind. I was like, well, that's brutal, but it's kind of cool, you know, like set them straight, you know?
Yeah. There's scripture saying that we have to
that kind of
purify the house. We have to clear out
And back then it was super, I mean, it just as important as it is today. Like, we see, like, when people do wrong things, like, it destroys themselves and those around. And so, like, it was hugely important, especially back then, because so many things branching off from that, you know. I mean, if Israel repented from her ways way back in the day, the whole world would have been saved. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, so it was hugely important.
And stay on track.
They were priestly people, you know. So, yeah.
Yeah.
Let me send you back now. All right. So, as I mentioned, they were praised for being faithful, even facing martyrdom, but they had these people among them who were holding these false doctrines, and notice he warns them. He said, hey, I'm going to come and fight against those people who hold false doctrines, so don't be them. You know, repent. Don't be one of those people that I have to fight against, because I'm going to have to. And it's interesting, you have the angel of the Lord, and the one who faced Balaam. Angel of the Lord with the sword drawn. Those were, his words are underlined as if they're the words of God.
Mm.
And that reference to the angel of the Lord could very well be a Christophany. The promise, if they repent, though, they have this really interesting promise. This promise, hidden manna and a new name on a white stone. And it's kind of like, I don't really recognize those references a whole lot, so let's dig into this.
It says here that manna in the Old Testament represents sustenance and life. Like in John 6:48-51, Christ is sufficient for all the believer's needs.
Well, it says there was an interesting article with commentaries. The Jewish belief that when the Messiah was going to set up his kingdom, that Jeremiah was going to return. That Jeremiah had actually taken the Ark of the Covenant at the fall of Jerusalem, when Jerusalem was falling to the Babylonians. Jeremiah was forced to leave, actually taken against his will to Egypt. And some say that he took the Ark of the Covenant with him, which had in it a pot of manna that Moses and Aaron had put in it. And the story goes that when the Messiah sets up his kingdom, Jeremiah is going to return and feed people from this manna, the hidden manna. And interesting that,
So the Jews do partial. And then they just put what they thought it was into being to make the story up.
There was a lot of things that the Jewish, I'm sure, had added to. We don't have that prophecy.
There's only so well you can see through a veil, right?
Yeah. There's a lot of cloudy. There's some cloudy. Some things the Jews were really cloudy on. They didn't understand.
But they went ahead and made a story on what they perceive it could mean or be.
Mm-hmm.
It was good to have hope and thank God, Jesus. Yeah. You know.
Well, yeah, hope, but. Okay.
So, I mean, when your homeland falls to an enemy and you have this legendary Ark of the Covenant is now missing and been gone for ever since. We don't know what happened to it. Lots of stories come up about it. Whether it's Indiana Jones or whether it's whether it's Jeremiah or whatever.
Melting Nazi faces.
But interestingly, I had not really caught this, but The crowds at one point in Matthew 16, where Peter has his famous, you are the Christ. You are before that, they say, well, who do people say I am? Well, some people say you're Jeremiah. Well, why on earth do they say he's Jeremiah? Well, this is right after his miracles of feeding the 5,000 and feeding the 4,000.
Mm-hmm.
And people start calling him Jeremiah. I was like, oh, all right. Like, well, I didn't understand that until now. Because
I read that today.
Oh, yeah?
That's me.
It has crossed my mind before. I'm like, why? They think he's Jeremiah. Like, I could understand maybe Elijah or something, but kind of random. But not random.
So that's just one of so many connections.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
So, manna was the bread from heaven, right? We know manna was for the children of Israel. Christ is the bread of life that comes down from heaven. And manna is a foreshadow of Christ. So this hidden manna is, yes, there's an old reference to it, but yes, it's the revelation of Christ.
And we take in his word.
Mm-hmm.
We're the temple now, and his presence can live in us. Mm-hmm. And then so that word, that hidden manna can be in us.
That's right.
To sustain and give life, speaking it to other people that need it, you know?
Yeah.
That's awesome.
That's the...
Mm-hmm. Oh, so good.
Yeah.
Amen.
Now, also,
what is this?
Mm-hmm. Okay, the white stone. Because that's kind of, here's this other thing. It's a white stone has a name on it that only they will know. And like, that sounds cool. What does that mean?
Yeah. Right.
So there's about three different interpretations that you can kind of put together, possible interpretations, yet they all end up at the same place. So
they all work. What are the interpretations?
Well, here's three of them.
It is. Okay.
One of them being the references to a judge that would hand, judges of the time, would give black stones to those who were condemned and white stones to those who were found innocent.
Okay.
There was another one where white stones were given to athletes who had won the race, who had won the game, who had endured to the end, and they could then trade in that stone for their actual reward, because the white stone wasn't not that great of a reward, but you could trade it in for an actual reward. The third was the practice of admission into the temple, be able to get into a place of worship, you had to have a white stone. It would have a name on it. It was almost like a predecessor to an invitation or a ticket. You know, we would have a ticket now for admission, but they'd have a stone, would have their name on it, inviting them to come. And, and it was how you got into an event at the temple. All of these have implications towards our, all of these, you could preach any of this, right? Like all three of these would preach. Declared innocent, rewarded for enduring, and access to God.
You know, it's interesting about the stones given out and stuff. It reminds me of like lots, you know, where they toss lots for, I think it was when Jonah was on the boat. To determine the, like, why is this evil coming upon us?
They tossed lots a lot back in Old Testament, but yes.
Yeah.
That was one of them. Yeah.
That it kind of reminds me of that. And I remember seeing on a show involving Romans, and they passed out the stones and as a military disciplinary action. And it was basically whoever got the black stones or whatever were not found innocent. Like, they were the ones that were kind of made an example of just at random, you know. But of course, they wouldn't trust them in the same kind of. I guess they see it as fate more so than the divine allotment.
Yeah, there was one of the I'm going to forget which philosopher it was. One of the philosophers claimed that the gods had these barrels of stones, of black and white stones, in them. And that they would just reach in and pick, and that was the fortune that was the fate that was going to happen to the people. They would just randomly, okay, that person, okay, well, you, here's bad luck.
Kind of making
a black
sport
stone.
Things.
Black.
Yeah.
Oh, here's good luck to this person. There were lots of pagan beliefs around, but yet Christ gives us the genuine thing. But also Jesus keeps speaking to what the culture would understand. He keeps speaking to what the town would know. And this is the center of power. This is the center of, you've got courts, you've got the Roman culture here so strongly. And this is exactly what they would understand. White stones is a good thing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
For a variety of reasons. But that's a positive thing.
It says here, the white stone with its new name symbolizes acceptance and approval by God.
That'd be like the third one, that admission into being accepted in. Yep. Yeah, so I found that really interesting. I've heard sermons about incorporating any one of those, but when you kind of look at the commentaries, you start seeing, wait a minute, what? All three of them have good implications, good explanations. So, any thoughts or questions on this letter to Pergamos?
I'm not done already, are we?
That's the end of my notes. It's already 8:00. We've done pretty well. It did go by fast, though.
We did. We learned things. In my book, it says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is.
Mm-hmm.
So, that must be the most evilest place on earth, then.
Well,
where Satan's throne is, because Satan is given authority to do this and do that. I mean, that's got to be.
Seems to be a play.
Like,
well,
Satan's headquarters or something.
It seems to be his. It would indicate he has the most. His center of authority or his seat of power.
Whose kingdoms in this world belong to? Who's
yeah.
the king of them? You know what I mean?
Yeah. We have references to. So I would expect that they under. He's like, hey, you're right in the. You're in the city where here's a Roman. Here's the center of the of Roman persecution, and they're doing the work of Satan. The government doing the work of Satan.
We have that everywhere we are now. But I'm thinking if I was back in those times on that map or whatever, and Angel of the Lord or somebody said, you know, right here is where Satan's dwelling. This is his, what I just read, headquarters, whatever, his throne. Yeah. I think I would leave and move really quick.
Well,
I wouldn't be wanting to hang out there. And
what did Jesus say that the sheep are called to do? Go out among wolves or light.
Oh, going among wolves and living with the devil's two different things, though.
Sure. Well, I mean, what's light always surrounded by anyhow? You know what I mean? What's light surrounded by anyhow? You know?
Darkness.
Yeah. Right. So anywhere you go that's like, especially in this
still,
world.
Still, when I read that, I was like, why are they staying there?
Well, who needs a physician more than the sick, right?
Yeah, it seems they were called to stay there. They're called to minister there, and that and that speaks to how faithful they were. They were being persecuted, even martyred, and they did seem to be right in the middle where they're what you could call a spiritual stronghold. Or Satan seemed to really have a grip on this city, and it's there's a difference also when the government is actually doing the persecuting versus. Like, if you have a group of people persecuting, but they're breaking the law. Sometimes the Jews did that in some of the towns where Paul traveled to. The Jews rose up against Paul, and the Roman authority would, at times, or for fear of the Romans, they were stopped. Ephesus had that huge riot. They were like, oh, we're getting in trouble with the Romans, so we've got to stop this. But here, you're seeing the beginnings of the Roman persecution. John himself being persecuted. You're seeing the state, the authority, is acting like Satan.
So they can really do nothing about it, I guess, because now I'm looking at verse 15 was another one.
That can endure.
Thus you also have those, who hold the doctrine of the
Nicolaitans.
Yeah. You know, in your house,
yeah.
You have those who... So, I mean, it makes it sound like we're supposed to get up and do something about it. And of course, we're supposed to warn everybody. But clean house, you know.
He was calling on them to repent, saying, you know, that you should not be part of our church anymore. You shouldn't be part of our fellowship anymore.
Yeah. That's pretty strong.
Who was it that Paul, he'd given a couple people over to Satan or something for a time?
It was a couple dudes. And then later, it was Corinthians, I believe. In First Corinthians,
right.
And I think it was Second Corinthians. He asked them to restore those people.
Yeah,
but they were living in sin and sexual immorality. Would not repent. He's saying, "Hey, you need to turn them out of. You have to push them out of the fellowship.
Yeah.
Hopefully, they'll repent, and you can bring them back in." Which at least
that
one of
was
them
the
did.
Purpose of pushing them out,
yeah.
So that they would wake up.
Well, they can taste the fruits of their labor and see, you know. And taste of the Lord and see that He's good, you know? And taste of death a little bit. And that's going to leave quite a bitter, nasty, corrupt...
it sounds strange for...
bad taste.
Yeah, it sounds strange to turn somebody over to Satan, but for them to experience the negative consequences of what they're doing, to wake them up and prevent them from ending up in an eternal judgment.
Right. And
saying, oh, wait, whoa.
Love, right.
Yeah, it is love to let... the way that a parent disciplines a child, so that the child learns and then doesn't make even worse mistakes as an adult. Kind
you
of
can
thing.
Tell a kid not to touch the stove, right? You know, but if it's a real good kid, it's not going to do it. But you know, the best teacher is experienced.
Plenty of kids who have learned why you shouldn't do that.
They'll never do it again. You know what I mean? And so,
well, most of them. No, I suck my Virgil.
Yeah, well,
it's hard-headed.
I've heard stories, you know, family members and what happened, and friends that they're just like, my kid did this and they got hurt and then they did it again and I don't know why. I don't know.
Let's try that one more time.
Oh, goodness. Like, Sometimes it takes a little.
It burns you so bad.
Sometimes it takes a few times to learn. Yeah.
Some kids just don't need helmets. I got them hard heads, huh?
Yeah.
He was hard headed.
The worst ones are the ones who do something really stupid and get away with it, so they do it again and do it even worse, and they really get hurt. And you're like, oh. The worst thing for them was to get away with it without any consequence, because then they thought it was okay.
Yeah.
Well, that kind of wraps up all I have on this particular outing, this particular. The next one is Thyatira, which I think is so fun to say. I enjoy saying that. Thyatira. It's a little bit longer. It's the whole rest of the chapter. It's a little bit of a longer section. I'd be glad to and a very interesting. Some very interesting things in Thyatira to look at. A lot of these have similar problems, but there are different specifics to them. But there's still the battle between enduring as Christians and also not allowing immorality to come into the church.
Yeah, that is right.
Yep. Let's go ahead and close on a word of prayer. I appreciate you all coming out tonight. Even though we're few in number, I think that went really well. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you so much for your word. Help us to apply it in our own lives, Lord. Help us to be watchful against immorality, against thinking that sin is okay. Lord, we want to be able to practice where we have the courage to speak to other people who need to be told, who need to be warned, who need to know that what they're doing is not okay. Help us to be really honest about ourselves and what we're doing that it's not okay, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you help us to run this race, to finish this race, to not stumble over immorality. We thank you, Lord. In your name we pray.
Amen. 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 Amen.